Well, I would ask you, prior to turning to Scripture this morning, we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 and a number of other passages, so please do keep your Bibles open. But I would ask you to turn in the back of the Trinity hymnal to the Canons of Dort. You may recall, if you were here, the canons are not C-A-N-N-O-N. It's not a weapon. Rather, a canon is a standard, like a ruler or a yardstick. And it is, in reference to teaching, it is a standard of truth versus error. And in the years 1618, 1619, just 502 years ago, leaders in the church from around, all around Europe, it was quite an ecumenical gathering, met in the Netherlands in the city of Dordrecht, or Dort for short, to address a teaching that had been spreading throughout the churches, which many were concerned about. They convened and together studied the Scriptures and came to the conclusion that the teaching of Jacob Arminius threatened the very heart of the gospel, that it was not an academic dispute in an ivory tower, but that it threatened the comfort and well-being of the Christian, the person in the pew. And out of that concern, they wrote what are referred to as the Canons of Dort, maybe more familiarly known to you as the 5 points of Calvinism, to which I hasten to add that Calvinism is much more than 5 points, or even perhaps more familiar to you by the acronym TULIP, the 5 points being total depravity, and we'll look at all of these in detail as we go through them in our 10:30 service. Total depravity. Arminius was saying that man is not totally depraved, that sin has not affected every part of his being, that he retains a free will, if you understand that rightly. And then the second TULIP view, unconditional election, is that Arminius said that man, God's choosing of an individual to be saved was dependent on man's choice. And then L is limited atonement. Arminius said that Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross of Calvary, died to save each and every human being that ever lived. And then I is irresistible grace. He taught that the grace of salvation in the work of the Holy Spirit could be resisted. And then P, perseverance of the saints, he taught that it was possible to lose your salvation. These are teachings that are still around today in the church. Truth be known, they are probably the majority understanding in the evangelical church in North America today. But I quickly add that truth is not determined by majority vote. Truth is determined by turning to the Word of God and what it teaches. And what these leaders of the church, 502 years, did was they wrote these teachings, and they're written in an antithetical format, positive teaching and then errors that are rejected for each of those points. And the first point that they wrote about was election, unconditional election. But UTIP is not a flower, so it didn't win the day, so to speak. But we're going to be looking at page 899 this morning, just a little bit of a historical prelude, preface there. If you want to know more about it, please talk to me or one of the elders, and we would be glad to talk more about that. But I hope that the teaching will become clear as we go through the Scriptures sequentially through each of the points in our 10:30 service today and subsequently. So on page 899, you'll find Article 12, where it talks about assurance and the assurance of election. So let's read that together. I'll read it. Assurance of this, their eternal and unchangeable election to salvation, is given to the chosen or to the elect in due time, though by various stages and in differing measure. Very important, right? Very important to understand that not everybody has the same degree or level of assurance. There are various stages, all right? And they're a differing measure, more or less, okay? So there's a spectrum. Going on, such assurance comes not by inquisitive searching into the hidden and deep things of God, but by noticing within themselves such spiritual joy and holy delight, the unmistakable fruits of election, pointed out in God's Word, such as a true faith in Jesus Christ, a childlike fear of God, a godly sorrow for their sins, and a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so on. So now if you would open your Bibles, or perhaps you have them open, to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And thus far, the reading of God's Word. We'll be looking at other passages, as I previously stated. So, question to begin with. How do you know that you are a Christian? Can you know if you are a Christian? This is no small matter. If you have never struggled with your own assurance, you should know that I, as a pastor of over 30-plus years, find this to be one of the most common pastoral problems that people deal with, is whether or not they can know if they are a Christian. So, well, the answer to those questions are given to us in these verses. There's nothing more exhilarating and joyful than having assurance of salvation. And not much is worse than not possessing assurance. To live in a state of doubt, perplexity, and uncertainty with regard to whether the Lord loves you and has saved you. So, 3 points this morning. First of all, the call to assurance. Secondly, the necessity of assurance. And thirdly, the means to assurance. So first of all, the call. We heard it in verse 10. Peter here says, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. He's calling one to assurance. Peter asserts unequivocally that you can be sure you are a Christian. In fact, he insists that you be assured that you are a Christian. That is, it's something that you can be firmly established, unmoved, and absolutely sure about. And he urgently impresses that upon his hearers when he says, be all the more diligent with respect to this. Put forth every effort. Do it immediately, we could interpret. And, truth be known, this is the same in the rest of Scripture. All right? And I want you to see that though we're looking at one verse in 2 Peter, it is not something that is contained solely in one verse. All right? Look, for example, at, let's begin in the Gospel according to John. Gospel according to John. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That is something Jesus says that you can be sure of. Or look at in Paul, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It's a very interesting passage, often referred to in theological terms as the chain of salvation. We're talking about assurance of election, making all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Look at verse 30. Those whom he predestined, He also called, here's election, all right, those he called, he also justified, made right with God through faith alone, in Christ alone. Those whom he justified, and notice this, he also glorified. So certain is one's salvation that Paul can talk about it in the past tense. In the past tense. Or look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A couple of verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know, not we guess, not we hope, not we wish. We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Or verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Or verse 8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Why? Because we know that is one's eternal destiny. Or look at Ephesians chapter 1. This is a book we have been going through verse by verse in our 11:30 service. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. This is one of the locus classicus texts, the main text, if you will, for teaching about election, predestination, all right? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. The entire passage saturated with certainty with respect to what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Or look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Another affirming, an affirmation, confident statement by the Apostle Paul. And I am sure of this. And you say, well, sure, Paul, you can be sure about yourself, but what about me? Well, that's what he goes on to say. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Or last, look at 1 John. This is very interesting. After Peter, 2 Peter, the next book is 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, tells us something. Now, just a little bit of a preface here. John, not unlike the other New Testament authors, John often tells us why he's writing, all right? The purpose for which he's writing what he is recording. And in the Gospel according to John, you may recall at the end, John says, I write these things so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you might have life in His name, right? So John writes his Gospel account that you might know that Jesus is the one in whom forgiveness of sins and eternal life is found, and that you would believe in Him, all right? That's why many people with non-Christians give them the Gospel of John first, because the purpose for which it is written is to lead people to believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, all right? Well, John does the same thing in his letter. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he tells us why he's written this letter. Listen, I write these things to you who believe. The Gospel according to John, I write that you might believe. The first epistle, I write now to you who do believe, right, in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So he's, could I say this? The whole letter of 1 John, John tells us, is written for the purpose of a Christian, you might know that you have eternal life. The whole letter is written to give assurance to the Christian. So when Peter calls us to assurance, all right, in 2 Peter 1:10, he's not doing it as some extra spiritual second stage of salvation that only the holiest people can attain or aspire to. No, he's saying you can know that you have eternal life. You can be assured that God loves you and that God has forgiven you and that God welcomes you, that God is for you, not against you. All right. Throughout these passages is the language of persuasion, confidence, knowledge, and certainty. You can have hope. You can have assurance. All right. For some, assurance is a mark of arrogance and presumption. It's very interesting. In my preparations, I was reminded as a former Roman Catholic that to have assurance of salvation in the Roman Catholic Church was it. It was taught in the Council of Trent, which was the Counter-Reformation back in the 16th century, that if you had assurance of salvation, you were damned to hell. Believe it or not, that's what the Council of Trent taught. Cardinal Bellarmine said that it is the greatest of all Protestant heresies is to be sure of your salvation. You are anathema, was the term that they used. And this is something which continues down to this day. When I would always try to talk to them about the gospel. And I remember a particular conversation I had with my aunt who was dying. And I asked her whether or not she knew where she would go upon the day of her death. And she said, well, no one can know that. That was a good Roman Catholic answer. Nobody can know that. My response to her was, I know that. And she said, how do you know that? And I pointed her to 1 John chapter 5. I said, the Bible was written so that you can know. Create a little cognitive dissonance. What's right? The Bible or the Council of Trent? Still others, all right, for those people, it's a mark of arrogance and presumption. Still others encourage a false humility, as if somehow it's spiritual, never to feel sure, never to be confident, always to live in doubt and suspense with respect to their eternal destiny. But Scripture is clear. You are to make your calling and election sure. Now, it admits of various degrees, as we read in Article 12. More about that later. So, the necessity of assurance. Why is this important? Why is this important? Well, a few things. Let's look at our text. We'll turn back at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. What did he say in verse 10? If you practice these qualities, what qualities? The qualities he mentions, all right, in verse 5 and following, okay? But my point is, why is this important? Verse 8. If these qualities are yours and increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who lack assurance, Peter says, are ineffective and unfruitful. Or they're idle and useless with respect to living the Christian life. J.C. Ryle, whom some of you know at least, said this, none, generally speaking, do so much for Christ on earth as those who enjoy the fullest confidence of a free entrance into heaven and trust not in their own works, but in the finished work of Christ. See what he's saying? He's saying to live a fruitful, productive, beneficial Christian life, assurance contributes to that. A believer, he goes on to say, who lacks assurance will spend much of his time in inward searchings of heart about his own state. Like a nervous, hypochondriacal person, he will be full of his own ailments, his own doubtings and questioning, his own conflicts and corruptions. In short, you will often find he's so taken up with his internal warfare that he has little leisure for other things and little time to work for God. But a believer who has, like Paul, an assured hope, or Peter, is free from these harassing distractions. He does not vex his soul with doubts about his own pardon and acceptance. So why is it necessary? Why is it important for you to be effective and productive, Peter says. Secondly, it's important for evangelism. Turn to Psalm 51, or just listen, if you will. Kind of running short on time here. Psalm 51, you remember Psalm 51, we looked at it last Lord's Day, is the psalm that David pens concerning his repentance when he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. The point I'm addressing today, though, is verse 12, where David goes on and asking the Lord, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." Notice what he says in verse 13. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." It is when I have the assurance of peace with you. It is when I have known that my sins are forgiven, that I've been restored to a right relationship, that the joy of salvation has once again been ignited in my spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Of course, if you lack assurance, then you'll immediately and constantly be hesitant about telling others about the need for salvation because you yourself lack it. How can I tell others to get it when I'm not sure I have it? Or Christian living. A third reason why it is important. Again, J.C. Ryle. "None are so likely to maintain a watchful guard over their own hearts and lives as those who know the comfort of living in close communion with God. They feel their privilege and will fear losing it. They will dread falling from the high state and marring their own comfort by bringing clouds between themselves and Christ. The man that most fully enjoys the light of God's reconciled face will be a man tremblingly afraid of losing its blessed consolations and jealously fearful of doing anything to grieve the Holy Spirit." I remember in my early Christian life, engaging in behavior which I knew to be wrong and thinking to myself, "Surely this is grieving the Holy Spirit." And I have never done it since that time again because I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, what are the means of assurance? We hasten on to conclusion here this morning. A few things. Look at verse 4 in our text, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. "By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature." How can you know? How can you be assured of your salvation? Well, Peter points you to the promises of God. The promises of God. And the simple question is this: do you believe? Do you believe God's promises? Do you believe Jesus when he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and you will find rest for your souls"? When God says, "For all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness of sins and eternal life," are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone? Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you desire to serve Jesus Christ? Do you desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the promises of God's words tell you that you can. Perhaps you know the words of the song, "More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me." Secondly, though, first, how can you know? Do you believe God's promises? Secondly, look at the text. Christian graces and virtues are evident in your life. This is what Article 12 points us to. by noticing within themselves with spiritual joy and holy light the unmistakable fruits of election within, pointed out in God's Word. I'm just going to read through them quickly here in verse 8, verse 10, all right, verses 5 through 7 as well, are these graces and virtues: faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Are these things which you see in your life? Are these things that are evident? And please, 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 not that they are perfect, not even that they are constant, but they are there in some degree or measure. Remember what our pastors said, right? They said it's various stages and in differing measure. It's not as if everyone has the same level, okay? But when you do that, do you observe those things? And lastly, look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. How can you know? The Holy Spirit, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to provide assurance to a Christian. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. The whole of chapter 8 is about the Holy Spirit, okay, but we're focusing in for the purpose on the subject of assurance. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Listen, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him. Paul says the spirit of adoption is given to you, a Christian, all right, so that you may know that you are a Christian. And we started late, so we're on time. No, I'm just looking at my watch, realizing time is running out here. I want to be very clear here. In the history of the church, many people have thought that this verse is referring to something mystical, something mysterious, all right? It is not. Many people have mistakenly thought that somehow this is some subjective, transcendental experience that one goes through in order to arrive at assurance of salvation, right? Look at the text, right? The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The question then becomes, if it's not purely subjective, if it's not mysterious, if it's not mystical, if it's not a transcendental experience, I feel the Spirit leading me, then what is it? It's in the text. Look at the text, right? How does the Spirit bear witness with our spirit? Well, look at the previous verse, 15. You've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, it's another misunderstood passage. People think Abba, Father is like, a little baby. Goo, goo, ga, 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 da, 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 da. That is not, right? The word here for cry is krodzein. It's the same word that's used of Christ's cry of dereliction on the cross, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's more like a child that has fallen and broken a bone, or a child that has fallen and scraped his knee and gets up crying, Daddy! The Spirit by whom we cry, Abba, Father, in times of distress, in times of pain, in times of need, do you cry to God? The Spirit uses that with our spirit to show us. That's a sign. That's a confirmation of your relationship with God. One more. Back to verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. There's nobody that lives like hell and goes to heaven. If you are living like hell, that will be your destiny. Do not be deceived. But, Paul goes on, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Well, how does the Spirit witness with our spirit? Are you, in the power of the Holy Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body? Are you putting off the old man? Are you putting sin to death daily? Are you taking up your cross daily and following Christ? If you are, the Spirit witnesses with your spirit. By that means, objectively, that you can be sure of your salvation. And just in conclusion, for all those that are tempted to look inward, for something mysterious, something ineffable, something mystical, something experiential. One of the old Puritans used to say, look up, not in. Your righteousness is in heaven. And so we must look to Jesus Christ, because your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Look up to the sovereign God who saves sinners. And may you find the favor of His smile and the warmth of His love in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, that in Your Word You have given us all things necessary for life and godliness, even with respect to the assurance of salvation. Help us to bask in the warmth of Your love, to delight in the embrace of Your arms of compassion, and to rejoice in our spirits as the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are indeed children of God. Help us for Christ's sake. Amen.